We are now nearing the end of our worldview walkthrough of Genesis. So Genesis, as we've seen, is about beginnings, the beginning of the world and humanity, the beginning of sin and separation from God, the beginning of the promised seed that's going to fix everything, the beginning of covenant, the beginning of election, the beginning of God coming down to us rather than us clawing our ways up to him. And the beginning of a people that God would relate to. People who would relate with him. And each of these seven beginnings continues to shape the world that we live in. Now, over the last few weeks, three weeks, we've been zeroing in on the relationship with God and what this looks like, because really this is the reason for everything else. So humanity exists. The universe exists because a loving communal God wanted to increase his glory by sharing himself with communal beings that could enjoy him. This all started to happen with Abraham. Abraham is the first person to have this kind of a relationship with God. This doesn't mean that other people weren't interacting with God at the time. And so God did communicate with Noah, and Noah obeyed his will. And of course, Enoch walks with God 365 years. Both these guys are before Abraham, but their stories actually aren't stories of relationship. Enoch gets a couple of verses, and Noah's story is about God extending covenant to humanity. But with Abraham then, all of a sudden, we get something else. Abraham's about relationship with God. It's totally different than anything we've had before. And the point of this story is that God is offering himself to humanity in a personal and an intimate way. And the point of all of these beginnings, all seven of these beginnings that we get in Genesis, are that these are our stories. So we are people who are created by a loving and communal God for a relationship with him. And we've spoken about this before, but the Bible isn't like other religious books. So religious literature all around the world is about heroes living moral lives worth copying. But the Bible doesn't read like this. And instead, what we get are a bunch of messed up people who deserve rejection but get relationship with God instead. It's a total surprise. And that's because the Bible isn't about how to live a good life. Rather, it's about how to meet God and receive his grace in order to live a transformed life. That's what we're going for. And Jacob is the classic example of this. His spiritual gift is screwing up. He is just good at this. He's a mess from the beginning. And yet God keeps pouring his grace out on him, and as a result, he finishes well. And the wrestling story is the story that we're looking at today, and it's the point of transition in Jacob's journey. And so what we get in this text, in this story, is how to live a life, how to live out in light of a life-changing encounter with God. And there's a how-to here for us. And so grab your Bibles, open the one on your phone, if you've got that, to Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to read this again, starting in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. It's a bit of a strange story, and actually, if you've caught a theme here, there's a lot of strange stories in Genesis. Did you notice that? Just for starters here, Jacob is wrestling with God, and God can't overpower him. What? Then you get the whole, you know, tendon, tenderloin thing, whatever that's about. It's a weird story. We're not actually going to touch that part today. But it turns out that the weird part, particularly the part about God not overpowering Jacob, is where the gospel comes in. And the gospel is about how people like you and me can relate to God. So what this means is if you want God to show up in your life, then learn this story. It's a weird one, but so is your life. And God meets us where we are. So there's three steps or progressions in this account that it lays out for us. So first, we're going to meet God. If we're going to meet God, we have to do it alone. Second, we have to meet him in our own weakness. And finally, we have to meet him in his weakness. The passage starts with Jacob sending his family across this river named Jabbok. And he stays on the other side by himself. Now, you don't really notice this in the English, but this is a funny story. So if we were all reading Hebrew here, we'd be laughing as we read this story. The reason why is because almost every second word is the word Jacob. All right, so first of all, well, Jabbok sounds like Jacob. It's the exact same letters, just in a slightly different order. And then this word wrestle, which comes up throughout the passage, means and physically seek to advantage yourself against an opponent. Physically seek to advantage yourself against an opponent. It's also the word Jacob. It's a parallel to the word deceive, right? Where you're also trying to advantage yourself against an opponent. But this is the physical kind of that. So Jacob crosses the Jabbok to Jacob with God, and surprisingly, he Jacobs and gets Jacobed. And then he gets his name changed to Israel. It's a crazy story. You'd be laughing if we were reading this. And so here's the context. 13 years have passed since Jacob married Leah and Rachel. That was last week, so we've jumped 13 years. You've all aged very nicely. And during this time, he has worked with Laban, who kept changing his wages. And Laban's been trying to abuse Jacob at every opportunity, but to his chagrin, God just keeps blessing him and blessing him. So now as Jacob leaves, he's rich in money and livestock. He's rich in family. He's got 11 sons at this point. And he's left Laban and he's heading back to the promised land. And this is in response to God's leading. So he's really doing everything right at this point. But he's nervous because the last time he saw his family, which is where he's going, he was Jacobing them, right? So he was tricking his father and stealing his brother's birthright. Well, word that he's headed home gets home before he does, and then it gets back, and he finds out that Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 dudes. So this is a bit stressful for Jacob. So what do you do? Well, it's this defining moment of crisis in Jacob's life. So Jacob starts doing what I think anybody would do. He starts just throwing gifts at Esau, right? So he gets together 200 goats and just runs them out towards Esau. And then a little bit later, he gets 30 camels and just runs them out towards Esau. And then there's a bunch of cows and he runs them out. He's thinking, you know, it's going to be awful hard for somebody to kill somebody who's just like throwing gifts at you. This is Jacob's strategy. And then he finally gets his family across the Jabbok. And he prepares to meet Esau in the morning. And verse 24 notes that Jacob was alone. He's incredibly alone, actually, at this point. He's by himself, but he's also just totally wallowing in the unknown. So he has no idea what's happened to his gifts. Esau could have slaughtered them and the servants or just rejected them. There's no GoPros on the goats, so he's got no video footage of what's happening. It's just all unknown. And he's there by himself by the Jabbok. And all he's got to do is wait. And it's in this moment of crisis, where he's by himself and he's vulnerable, that he has this just incredible encounter with God. Isn't it funny that often in our lives, it's the worst times that turn out to be the best times? That as you're looking back on your life, you say, my goodness, that was the time that I actually met God. Isn't that funny how this happens over and over again? In contrast, it's not those times where, you know, you get the job that you're praying for. Yeah, you get that restoration in relationship that was troubling you. You get the recovery from illness. Isn't it in those times that often we just, you know, I mean, we're thankful in the moment, and the next day we forget and we're complacent. The reason for that is that the best things that can happen to us in life are not recovery from illness or getting the right job. The best thing that can happen to us is that we see God. There's no greater joy than having the veil of heaven torn open to encounter the living God in a personal way. That's really living. And these are encounters often happen in the moments of crisis. The other day, I learned that one of my friends is dying. And the next morning, as I was by myself and I was praying and I was calling out to God in a way that I haven't done for a while. It's just so easy to get lulled into complacency. And as I was praying, I was thanking God for using crisis to draw me back. It feels amazing to encounter that God in those moments. God's the one who controls when we're going to encounter him. You can't make this happen. But here's the thing, and that is that God wants to encounter us. He's pursuing us. He wants us to encounter heaven torn open. Our whole faith is built around this premise. Hebrews says this: it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. That's a faith thing. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Our whole faith is built around this, that God's up there and he wants to reward us with himself if we will earnestly seek him. So if this is you today, if you're someone who wants to encounter God, then Jacob's story gives great insight into how to sincerely seek him. The first point is that in the midst of crisis, you have to get by yourself. Now, I'm not saying that Christian community isn't essential. It is. We do meet God in and through each other. I'm not taking anything away from that. But ultimately, everyone needs their own encounter with God. If you haven't met God yourself, it isn't enough just to come from a Christian family or spend time with people who've met God. It's not enough just to come to church or to attend a community group or to play on a worship team. So these are great things, great ways to grow in your faith if you've got some. But you can't live your faith vicariously through the people around you. Now, who would do that, right? Who would live out their faith vicariously through other people? Well, nobody on purpose. But then generally, I think we don't realize that we're living vicariously. It's other people who look at you and realize that you're living vicariously. Faith gets lived out this way by people who spend a lot of time in church and who others wouldn't expect, perhaps, not to have a faith of their own. So So I'm talking about people like me, right, who've grown up in this place. It's very possible for people like us to believe that we're good with God because we do lots of Christian things with lots of Christian people. Think about the people at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, they come to Jesus, it's Judgment Day, and they say this, you know, Lord, Lord, we did all sorts of amazing stuff for you. Jesus says, you didn't do the will of the Father. I don't even know who you are. Get away from me. These are church folk that Jesus says that to. Now hear this. The will of the Father is not then that you do some specific good stuff. It's that you live your life for his glory. And that is something that only is done in relationship with him. That's the only way to live your life for his glory. You got to be with God. So let God use the crisis in your life to get you by yourself. Cross your jabbok. Today, everybody's got crisis in their life. I mean, we don't have to go looking very far for that. But to get alone is something we have to do. Cross your jabbok. Get by yourself. Allow God to use your weakness to draw you towards yourself. Carve time out in your day to be by yourself with God. Second thing you need in order to encounter God is to meet him in weakness. Now, here's the thing about weakness. It is scary to do anything you aren't good at. Right? So just imagine that somehow, right, today you get this call, right, and it's you got chosen to play concert piano in front of Vanier Hall in 15 minutes. You. It's not a mistake. It's you. Get down here. The only song you can possibly play is Two Finger Chopsticks, all right? And you're on the stage at Vanier Hall. There's 1,000 people there. How do you feel about that? You're going to remember this day, aren't you? And you're going to wash your pants afterwards, I think. It's scary to do anything you aren't good at. It's even scary to encounter God in weakness. So have you ever sinned and felt like you couldn't pray? Well, you're just not worthy today. Too spiritually weak, right? Alternatively, have you ever had a great day, right? So this is the day that it's a church day, you're here at church, and then after this, you go to the food bank, and you help that lady across the street, and you can pray that day, can't you? Actually, you're just like, God is happy to see me coming today. Both these feelings are based on the premise that it's good to come to God in our strength. This idea comes straight from hell. The only way to come to God is in weakness. Only broken people get saved. But here's the thing. Even though weakness is the only way to come to God, it still isn't safe. It's scary. It's scary to come to God in weakness. So I love the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm reading them to my kids right now. One of the best lines, you know this line, it's Mrs. Beaver. She's describing Aslan the lion, the Jesus figure. And she says, you know, safe? Who said anything about him being safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, you know. And the God Jacob encounters by the jabbok isn't safe either. So Jacob is finally getting his life together, right? Things are going good. He's matured. He's learned his lesson about being a deceiver, and he's heading back to the promised land. This is where God wants him to live. And so how do you expect God to respond to a person who is really starting to live their life for his glory? How do you expect God to respond to you when you're finally getting your act together? Been there? In this text, God assaults that person. He maims him. Jacob is wrestling with God in this passage. Verse 28 and 30 make that clear. And God touches his hip and cripples him for the rest of his life. He knocks him down. He beats him up. This is what Jacob gets when he finally starts living his life the way it's supposed to be lived. How safe is that? Why come to that God in weakness? Nobody would make this story up, would they? Right, like if you were writing the Bible and you just, you know, had a time where you thought you were just going to make up a story, it wouldn't be this one, would it? This had to have happened. Because nobody would make this kind of stuff up. And the Bible is full of stories like this that had to have happened because nobody would make up a God like this. This God is scary. This God is unpredictable. The God of Scripture is a God who wrestles people into transformation. How do you feel about that? Well, he wrestles us into transformation because he knows that a sinful invitation isn't enough. I mean, has a simple invitation been enough for you? You've received it. You've had it. God invites. He's always inviting. Is your life one of always running towards God? Or most of the time, have you find yourself kind of lollygagging along, you know, following apathetically? Isn't it in the bad times, the hard times when your faith is awoken and your heart is softened? God wrestles us into a transformed life because he knows that for people like us, a simple invitation isn't enough. Now, where does Jacob realize that he's wrestling God in this passage? Well, certainly he knows by verse 28, so that's where the wrestler tells him he's been wrestling God, but I think he actually knows before this. I think he knows in verse 25. Verse 25 says this, "When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man." Now, it's hard to see this in English, but this word touched in Hebrew just means like lightly brushed. It's a very deliberate word, but it is a slight touch. So Jacob is a beast of a man, right? He's a big guy. Back when he met Rachel at the watering hole, he just goes over to the stone that's covering that. Would have taken several men to move it, but he just gets in there and he just rips that thing off of the well. Maybe he's just overcome with Rachel's beauty, and so he's this scrawny little dude that's just like, rah! I don't know. But he's a tough dude, right? This is Jacob. He's a man who trusts in his own strength. He knows how to get the job done, and he's been wrestling this man all night, and it's been a brutal fight. It's even been an even match. And then all of a sudden, when they're locked together, there's just this like slight, deliberate move, and Jacob's hip is destroyed. He's got no strength left in his leg from now on. In this moment, I think that Jacob realizes who it is that he's wrestling with. He's a strong man, and it seemed even until all of a sudden something happened. He knows he doesn't have this kind of power. This man has a power that could have crippled him, torn him limb from limb at any moment, and he hasn't used it. It's in this moment that Jacob realizes something about his own strength. He's in this one-on-one combat, and he realizes he's the weak party. He's weak. And it's in the moment of realizing that he's weak that change happens in Jacob's life. And so up until now, he's been wrestling to advantage himself against this foe, to get away. That's what wrestle means. But all of a sudden, something happens. And in verse 26, you notice that he's still wrestling, but it's a totally different kind of wrestling. Up till now, he's been trying to get away, and now he's holding on. It's the opposite thing going on in verse 26. All of a sudden, Jacob won't let go. He wants the blessing. He wants God's blessing. You get to the verse 26, then the man responds, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." Jacob says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." Now, to get to the bottom of this, we have to understand this line that God says, "Let me go because it's daybreak." It's a strange line. When I first read this, I thought it sounded like God was afraid. Something bad is going to happen to him in the day. So up until this point, Jacob's life has been about trying to gain the advantage. He's a trickster. He's a deceiver. He's a wrestler. Wrestled Esau in the womb, wrestled Isaac to get the birthright, wrestled Laban. Jacob's always wrestling, and in the end, he usually comes out on top. He's a beast. But here he finds out that his primary wrestle has not been with people, but it's actually with God. Jacob's always wanted to be his own savior. We all do. But in the moment that he finds himself wrestling God and realizing he's weak, he realizes he can't do it. He needs a savior. He needs God's blessing. He needs God, and so he won't let go until he gets this blessing. Now, everyone during this time, the time that this is written, so 4,000 years ago roughly, everyone during this time is talking about how you can't see God and live. You're probably familiar with this, as in the scriptures several places. You can't see God and live. And so it's carefully documented in this story. Not a ton of details, right? It's a very short story. But one of the details we do get is that it's nighttime as Jacob wrestles. So Jacob can't see who he's wrestling. But daybreak is coming. And so it's at that moment that God says, "Let me go." But he says it not because God is in trouble, but because Jacob is in trouble if the sun comes up. If the sun comes up, Jacob's going to see who he's wrestling. It's the end of Jacob. Jacob knows this, and actually that's why this is significant. And Jacob has known since verse 25 that he's wrestling God, and so he knows that if he sees God, he'll be finished. But now there's this transformation that happens in Jacob as he changes from somebody who's been willing to use God to get ahead to somebody who wants more of God, who knows God and wants more of God. And so Jacob realizes that advantaging himself isn't the way to win with God. The way to win with God is to find the place of submission, to emphasize your weakness and kneel and ask and beg. Submission is the way to win with God because he has what we need. It's always the weaker who receives the blessing of the greater. Right? The greater doesn't receive any blessing from the weaker. Always the weaker who receives the blessing. And this is the blessing that he's holding out for. And he's holding out at risk to himself. Jacob's never risked himself before. He's risked other people to get stuff. But now he's risking himself to get God. "I won't let you go until you bless me." And this is the blessing that he receives. Verse 27, the man asked him, "What is your name?" Why does God ask this? He knows his name. It's like Adam in the garden, right? "Where are you hiding?" We know where you're hiding. He asks him so that he says it. It comes off his lips. Remember last week? Jacob? "Why have you Jacobed me?" He says, "Jacob. Trickster, deceiver, wrestler," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." In Hebrew, to be named by someone means to be in submission to them. This is why God names Adam And then Adam turns around and names the animal. It's this progression of submission. And the meaning of names in Hebrews is incredibly important too. And so Israel means struggles with God. Not knows about God, not uses God to get ahead, uses the blessings of God, not that, but struggles with God. It's a relational name. If you have a spouse, this makes sense. So if you're an acquaintance of mine, and you do something I don't like, I just make the point of not bumping into you again. Right? You don't get this option with your spouse, though, do you? Right? So when they do stuff you don't like, you gotta struggle it out. Actually, that's the awesome thing about marriage. You get to work through life with someone who loves you. But it's a struggle. And Jacob's entering this kind of relationship with God. An intimate one. Where he's going to bump into things about God that he doesn't like. Like that God isn't safe. And he's going to wrestle it through. He realizes it's a beautiful thing to actually know God. It's even better than being able to get good stuff from God. And so even though it might kill him, he can't go back to the life he knew. He has to hold on. And so even though day is coming, he knows he's the weak party, not the strong one, but he can't let go. He needs the blessing. He needs God. If you're going to meet God, you have to do it alone. You have to do it in your weakness. But you also have to meet God in his weakness. Now, this is the scandal of the story, right? Isn't it heresy to talk about the weakness of God? But look at verse 25. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. Sure, Jacob is a beast of the man. He's super strong, but he's wrestling God, and God can't overpower him? Like, what kind of God is this? This is a God who makes himself weak to win Jacob. So I've got three boys and a princess who likes to wrestle. And so that means that I'm often on the floor being pummeled. And it's actually one of the things that I love most about being dad. And when I wrestle, I'm just going to confess this to you, I wrestle to win, all right? But the win I'm looking for is not a submission hold. Right? That'd be way too easy. So currently, I weigh the same as all four of my kids put together. Right? In my house, I'm the Hulk. All right, it's awesome being dad. Mom's job is to worry about the kids getting hurt. My job, all right, is just to wrestle these kids, and I love it. And usually they do end up hurt, but that's not what I'm going for. All right, I'm not wrestling for a submission hold. I'm wrestling to win love. Right, and to wrestle for love, you have to wrestle hard, but you have to lose. I have to make myself weak, or they're not having any fun, right? I have to get pummeled. This is how God wrestles us. Sure, he can incinerate the place if he wants, right? Wouldn't that be a short Bible? In the beginning, God incinerated us. We don't get that Bible. He could incinerate the place if he wants, but that's not what he wants. He wants our love. And so instead of releasing the legion of angels at his control, what does Jesus do? Goes to the cross. Jesus makes himself weak to win our love. The God that we serve is the one who wins by being defeated. This is the scandal of the gospel. There's not another religious book that talks about a God like this. This is weird. Nobody would make this up. He's a God who overcomes by being weak. Jesus is the ultimate Jacob. Jesus wrestles God like Jacob does. But Jesus takes the full weight of God's justice upon himself. And it kills him. But he won't let go until he gets the Father's blessing for us. So if you're going to encounter the God of Scripture, you have to encounter him in his weakness. By far, the majority of what we know about relating to God comes through Jesus, right? I mean, we get some in the Jacob story. We get a little bit about relating to God, but the whole point of Jesus is that God comes down and becomes one of us so he can relate, so we can relate. By far, the most we know about relating to God comes through Jesus, and Jesus became a man. The main thing this shows is that our God is a God who makes himself weak to win our love. If you don't see this, actually, you haven't seen Jesus. It's only when we see him being weak for us that we're wooed. Your heart only softens enough to be transformed when you realize that Jesus has become weak for you so you can become holy for God. So in this story, Jacob, the wrestling deceiver, is the winner because he holds on to God and becomes Israel, the one who struggles, relates with God. The same victory is available to us. Friends, God wants to wrestle with you. You want to wrestle with your dad? He wants to wrestle with you. It's an invitation. So whatever it is that you're facing, hold on. Hold on to God, even though day is coming. Hold on. Go to him alone. Go in your weakness. Display it to him and go expecting to meet him in his weakness. It's when you meet God that you'll be transformed into something new. Jesus, we are a people who need transformation. We're broken people, we're Jacobs, we're deceivers, we're wrestlers. And we've met ourselves in a moment of crisis. We find ourselves in moments of crisis right now. There's stuff going on in all of our lives that takes us to the brink of ourselves. We don't know what the future holds. We're concerned, we're worried. We find ourselves by the Jabbok, and I ask, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit you would well up in us a desire to get by ourselves that we might meet you, that we might see the heavens rendered, that you might come down to be with us. Help us not to hide our weakness from you. Help us to give it to you. And Jesus, we thank you so much that you are a God who lisps to speak to us. You make yourself weak so that we can relate to you. You want so much for us to relate to you that you do this. You love us. And we love you. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.